Question, what needs to go from your life? What have you been putting up with, tolerating, that you should tolerate no more? Maybe something that was once a good thing in your life is no longer a good thing anymore. Those of you who cook consistently, which is not me, by the way, but those of you who do, you know that food is only good for so long, right? It has a shelf life. If you cook a nice meal of chicken and rice and steamed vegetables and you sit down to eat, the family is happy, right? The family is enjoying the food and it's delicious. And you may even hear, wow, this tastes great, mom or dad. Can you make this again? Or thanks, honey, for this great meal. But after the meal, there's leftover food, right? And so you decide, well, that meal was so good, I'm going to put it in the fridge and we'll have it again later. And so 2 days later, the day is crazy full and you have no time to cook. And so you open the fridge and you see the leftovers there. And you think, okay, well, we'll have that again. And so you warm them up. And this time you don't get a lot of thank yous or mmms. This is delicious. It's just silence. And then someone mumbles, you know, we should really grab Raising Cane sometime. And then the other kid's like, yeah, that sounds really good right now. And well, the meal wraps up, and there are still leftovers from the leftovers. What do you do with those? Back in the fridge, right? You push them to the back, and a week goes by, or maybe 2 weeks, and time starts to break down the food, and you realize that you don't have leftovers anymore. You have left odors, all right? I made that up. Not a funny joke, but you've left odors. It's starting to smell in your kitchen. And you pull back the Tupperware and you open up the top and there's mold and your once delicious meal has become hazardous to your family and soured and it needs to go. So, what needs to go in your life, if anything? I'm not saying people, okay? I'm not necessarily saying things. I'm not saying anything in particular. But maybe it's a little more nebulous. Maybe it's an attitude that just needs to go. Maybe it's a habit that you've had for a long time that needs to go. It's starting to rot. It's starting to stink up your life. It's starting to choke out your joy. And you know it, and you feel it. And here's the good news. If you don't know what that is, it's okay. And if you don't know how to answer that question, that's okay. The point of the sermon, I think, is to acknowledge and recognize that there is someone who knows what needs to go, even if you don't know. It's Jesus. He knows what needs to go from our life, and he's already been working way out ahead of us to identify what that thing is that he knows needs to get tossed out. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to be looking at a story that has at the center of it just one word. It's a two-letter word, only one word of Jesus throughout this entire story. It's the word go, G-O. I'm a good speller, as you can tell. Here's the text. I'm going to read it, and we're going to get into it. And when he, this is Jesus, and his disciples are with him, came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, these men cried out, these evil spirits through these men, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, Jesus, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So, let me set the scene here a little bit for this kind of crazy story. Jesus was with his disciples, traveling from town to town, village to village. And in large part, they're probably here to avoid the crowds. And so they're going the roundabout way to get where they were going. And while they are in the countryside, they meet these two demon-possessed men. Now, demon possession was not common, at least not commonly noted, in the Old Testament. You don't see a lot of cases like that. You don't see a lot of cases of demon possession in the book of Acts or in the New Testament letters of Paul. However, in the Gospels, it comes up all the time. Why? Well, it's because Jesus, when he stepped into things, the darkness had to flee. The darkness had to show itself. And so Jesus had a way of bringing out the opposition. And where Jesus went, darkness seemed to kind of shoot up and show itself. And this often happened for Jesus in his ministry. He had a way of aggravating the enemy or casting light on things that were already there. Now, evil spirits had worked their way into people, and they would overtake their actions and behavior. These particular men had become so wild and unruly that people took the long way around on the path just to avoid these two guys. When we walk our dog, there's certain yards that we have to avoid because there's some barky dogs and they're very aggressive. Or if we go by a certain yard that has a little more of a vicious dog living in it, we got to just be mindful of it and be ready to hear some barking. These men were violent. They were unruly. They were even dangerous men, and so they were avoided by most people. Well, here comes Jesus and his followers. What are they going to do? Are they going to go around them? Will they take a detour? No, they don't go around these men. Jesus goes right to them. Why is that? Because something we see about Jesus is that he never goes around evil. He always faces it. He doesn't avoid evil. He confronts it. Why? Because that's why he came. Jesus came to defeat evil. He came not to avoid evil, but to dismantle it, to subdue it. So as they are walking this path, these two men come out from the tombs, and it was like Jesus was sort of like drawing out a poison. It's like they're in there. He's drawing them out because he loves these two men. So these evil spirits speak through these men to Jesus. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here before the time to torment us? Now, notice a few things here. These guys know who Jesus is, even though they probably had never seen him before, at least as a man. You know, have you ever seen someone and thought, you know, that person looks familiar? This has happened to me a couple days ago. I saw someone, I'm like, where do I know that guy from? And eventually it dawned on me after he'd already left, so I was like, whatever, it wasn't worth my thought. But you know how it is when someone looks familiar, but you don't know where they're from, or you don't know why they look familiar, you can't remember when you meet them. These evil spirits, they recognized Jesus, but not because they'd seen him as a man, but they saw him before he was a man, right? They recognized this is God now incarnate. We know of him. He's familiar to us. They recognized his power, his total authority. So he was not just another disciple with a beard, right? He was God. He stood out. He glowed, and he demanded their respect. What else can we notice here? These demons speak of future judgment. They know that the day is going to come when they and the devil will be cast into hell. They just knew it. It wasn't even up for debate. They knew it was coming. They just think it's too early. Like there's some time on the shot clock left. They got some things they wanted to do. And so they have a terrific understanding of the end times, actually, how the world is going to go. There will be a final judgment. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior will live forever in abundant, everlasting, ever-unfolding joy, ever-expanding joy. Those who reject Jesus in this life will be separated from him in a place called hell. And so these demons, interestingly, have pretty good theology, pretty good doctrine. They have no quiver of doubt in their minds. They know exactly who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do. Now, it really would sound weird, but I'm going to say it anyway. It sounds weird to say we have a lot to learn from these evil spirits, but we kind of do. We kind of do. Not to follow how they lived, of course, but the baseline of belief is correct. If you don't know where to start with Jesus, start where they start. Jesus, see the screen, is the Son of God. Jesus has total power over evil. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has total power over all evil. All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to the Son. Evil, then, is like a snowflake that falls into the Sahara Desert. It's not going to last real long. It's going to be overcome and overwhelmed. It won't last long. And so just the presence of Jesus really got these evil spirits scared and skittish. They're uncomfortable now. They know they can't stay where they are. They know they can't remain where they are. It's over. Right? So when Jesus moves in, things have to move out. Things change when Jesus moves in. And so they hatch a plan. There very conveniently happened to be this, is it the herd? Herd of pigs? Sure. Herd of pigs clumsily grazing on the hillside. And so they say, okay, send us into the pigs. If you're gonna send us out of these two men, send us into the pigs. Now, up to this point, there's been no dialogue, there's been no conversation. Jesus hasn't said anything yet. He's just listening. The disciples hadn't said anything. The demons had done all the talking so far. And so what would Jesus do? Jesus responds with one word, the only word he says throughout this whole dialogue, and here's the word, go. Or permission granted. So these evil spirits went out of the men and into the pigs. The pigs rush headlong over the cliff into the sea. And by the way, pigs can swim, by the way, apparently pretty well. But not these ones. Not the demon-possessed ones. There's something that's not going to work there. They drown. Now, evil spirits never have good ideas. To oppose Jesus is a horrible idea. So their ideas are never good. But this was proof that their ideas are often bad. It's a disaster. And the pigs perhaps decide that, you know, we're better off just drowning than enduring these buffoons inside of us for the rest of our life. I don't know what they were thinking, but that's what happened. So into the water they went. Thousands of dollars worth of pork and grade A bacon are destroyed in a moment. And the entire scene has changed dramatically. What was going on here? And what can we learn from it? What does that crazy story have to do with us today and our life today? Well, first, we see the total authority of Jesus, total authority to do whatever he wants, always for the good of people. He could have done this miracle in his sleep. He just says the words, go, word, go, and it's one word. And when Jesus tells something to go. It will submit to him. And so let's go back to the original question. What needs to go from your life? This is a dramatic situation, but we all have situations as well where things need to go. You have things in you that no longer help you, or things in you that rob your joy. Instead of enhancing your joy and lifting you up, it drags you down, and you know what that thing is. It might be a pattern of thinking. It might be a behavior. Is Jesus saying to that thing needs to go from your life? Now, for you, it might be fear. I'm going to throw a couple options out there, and then we'll get back to the story. But for you, it might be fear. Maybe you're just like a lifelong fearful person. That's just normal for you. You just fear all the time. That's just your instinct. That's your impulse. Something potentially dangerous is going to happen or has happened, you just fear. That's just normal. So you fear. Now, fear can be a good thing. It can serve us. Usually doesn't. But it can serve us, but not usually. Because fear is a sort of product of the fall. So you remember back in the Garden of Eden, if you know the story of in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the beginning of the world, God made a world with no fear. There wasn't fear in the world. There was nothing to fear. It was perfect. And Adam and Eve enjoyed really a fearless fellowship with God. And when the serpent came, they still felt no fear. They were not afraid of the serpent. They should have been, but they weren't. But after they sin, they experience this kind of shame and fear, and fear is brought into the world through their sin. And so when the Lord is out taking a walk in the garden, Adam and Eve hid, and the Lord says, "Where are you?" And Adam responds, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, ashamed, I hid myself." So where did fear start? It started with fearing God in the wrong way. Right? In the wrong way. Not honoring God, no, being afraid of God. Why? And why is that curious to us? And why should we think about that? Why were they afraid? Because they were naked and ashamed. This is pretty important. Because when you feel fear, you probably don't think of God at all. You don't think, I'm afraid right now. I better start thinking about God. That's what fear does. Fear drives out the thought of God. So that's why it's so difficult to absorb and deal with. You think instead, I'm afraid of that person. I'm afraid of that situation. That thing is giving me fear. And when we fear, the last person we often think about is God. But according to Genesis 3, I think when we fear, the first person we should think about is God. God, what are you teaching me right now in my heart? What is going on with me? Why am I so afraid of this thing? Why am I forgetting about you, God? You are to be the first person I should think about. So when we fear, we should remember Adam and Eve in the garden and ask the question, why do I feel so exposed right now? Why do I feel so vulnerable right now? We all are going to feel that this week. In what way am I hiding from you, God? Refusing to live in your protection, God. How have I gotten out of fellowship with you, God? And so fear is often a warning sign, often, not always, by the way, often though, to return to fellowship with God, to full fellowship with God. And you know what's interesting? Adam and Eve are not afraid of the serpent at all. They are afraid of God. So here's an invitation. When, not if, you get afraid, maybe today, maybe this week, when you are afraid, go to God and say, Lord, I used to think I was afraid of people, but I realize now I'm still afraid of you. I don't know why, but I am. Remind me of the cross. Remind me that your perfect love casts out fear. Draw fear from my heart like poison and speak the word go to my fear. Now, why can we pray that? Because Jesus has already said it. Here's a couple of verses on the screen here. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So if Jesus is identifying fear as something that needs to go, and by the way, this is going to take time. It's like, okay, it's gone now forever. But if he's identifying fear as something that needs to take a hike, it's only because he has eliminated any reason to fear. He was punished for us. He was cast out for us. And if you can stand before God fully confident of his complete love for you, having no fear, then you can stand in front of anybody else. And you can stand in front of any other situation. You can face this world not fearful, but full of courage because you are loved. There's a story that goes like this. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother made supper. She said to Johnny, Johnny, can you go to the pantry and get me a can of tomato soup? But he didn't want to do it because he didn't want to go alone. And he said, Mom, it's dark in there and I'm scared. And so she asked again. And finally, he persisted. And finally, she said, okay, Johnny, it's going to be okay. Go to the pantry because Jesus will be with you. Oh, great. Okay. So Johnny walks hesitantly to the door and slowly opens the door and he peeks inside of it. And he saw it was dark and he started to leave when all at once an idea came to him. And he said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup, please? And I love that story because it kind of gets at the idea of we don't face the pantry alone. We don't face scary things alone. We're with us, or God's with us, right? Jesus is with us. We stand at all times in the presence of God, and that makes us fearless to step into potentially scary situations. Why? Because God is with us. What else may need to go? I'm going to suggest one more. And by the way, if you want a good topic to talk about today over lunch, you can talk more about what else needs to go. Please do. But one more I want to suggest that may need to go from your life. Because it needs to go from my life. Greed. Greed is an excessive and selfish desire to get more of something, even though you probably have more than enough of it already. It's typically a sort of desire to attain and acquire more than we actually need. We all have this, by the way. And usually when we think of greed, we think of money right away. Yeah, I need more money, right? We think of that. But it's much more than that, because you may be greedy for people. It's like people can give you like 75%, but you want 100. You want that compliment from him. You know, you want that compliment from her. You want that praise, and you're not getting it. And people just disappoint you just day after day after day. They just don't give you what you want, and you find people disappointing. And you don't think you're greedy, but when it comes to people, you never get enough, and you always want more. Or maybe your greed is more for information. You're a news junkie, all right? You want the scoop on everything. you can't get enough news and sports and the dirt on him or the dirt on her, and your ears just crave more data, more content. That, by the way, is not an explorative mind. That is potentially greed, wanting more. And you're doom scrolling, or you're whatever kind of scrolling you do, and you just want more content, you want more information, you can't get enough of it. Or in its most noticeable form, say it is money. It is just acquiring whatever, property, wealth, possessions of any kind. You crave money and stuff and toys. And the good things you have, you don't see the good things you have, you see the things you don't have. And so the quest continues no matter how much you get. I think it was John D. Rockefeller said, how much is was asked, how much is enough? And he replied, just a little bit more. Rockefeller, interestingly, at one point, had a net worth of 1% of the entire U.S. economy. I mean, the guy had it all. But that was not his problem. It wasn't, his problem was not that he was wealthy. I don't think that's ever the problem. Rather, his wealth revealed the problem, the greed that he had, the just a little more mentality. Just need a little more. It's common to all of us. It's greed, and it can't be overcome by getting more. It can only be overcome by being filled with someone who satisfies completely. Ephesians 3:19 says that we can be filled with the fullness of God. You know, God is not, you know, buying himself a new Lamborghini. He's like, that's a cheap toy to the Lord of the universe. He's not doing that. He's full already, and he needs nothing more than what he has, which is everything. And so what do we do with our greed, whatever form it may take for you? What do we do with it? We do the same thing with our fear. Remember what we do when we fear? We go to God. We bring God into our fear and say, I'm misaligned. We do the same thing with greed. We go to God with it. We say, God, I'm misaligned. I'm not seeing clear. I'm just not. Help me to see clearly. Help me see what makes me full, and that is you. It's not him, it's not her, it's not this thing, it's not this experience. You give me fullness, only you. And so the way to deal with greed is not to convince yourself to not want things. We're going to always want things. There's nothing wrong with that. Instead, it's to convince your heart of what you already have. Convince your heart that you are full already. You have joy. You have hope. You have a future. You have a Lord. You will inherit the earth. No good thing will he withhold from you. And if that still isn't enough, don't panic. Don't freak out. Just pray, God, I have it all because I have you. Help me see that today. Help me know it, not just up here, not just in my head, but in my heart. When Jesus moves in, greed has to go. Why? Because there's nothing more to want than the one you already have. You're full of God already, so there's no more lack and no more sense of need. You know, the implications of this are pretty big, because when you take your greed up with God, you're going to stop taking it up with your kids or your boss or your neighbor or your spouse or your coworkers. You're not going to take it up with them. You're going to take it up with God. A full heart does not long to be filled. A full heart brims over with love. And the cool thing that I hope I can develop in my life, and hopefully for you as well, is that we can go from being greedy to being generous. Huge transformation that God can do as he fills us and helps us to be generous as he is. Okay, back to the story. Those are teasers for future conversations that you can have with people you love and trust, by the way. Don't have this conversation with everybody, but people you love and trust. What needs to go? Back to the story. How does the story end? They all lived happily ever after. No, not everybody. The pigs die in the sea, unfortunately for them. The unclean spirits are homeless once again. The men are freed, and the townspeople are peeved. There's my rhyme for the day. They're ticked. These two guys go to town, and they tell the whole story. And so the townsfolk come out to Jesus, and they tell him to leave. He's really messing up their local economy here, right? Please leave us alone. So he did. There's no thank yous. There's simply a no thank you, Jesus. We have things quite in hand. We don't want Jesus messing up the local economy and causing our pigs to drown. So what did they say to Jesus? They say the same thing that Jesus says to the evil spirits. Go. Go. One word. Go. And this is really what our relationship comes down to with Jesus. One word. Either you tell Jesus to go, to leave you alone, or he will tell things in you to go, for those things to leave you alone. Which sounds better? Someone or something will be told to go. Who or what will that be for me, for you? You know, the demon-possessed men, they don't ask for this. They were not looking for Jesus. They're just living in the tombs. They're not even looking for Jesus. I love the song Elizabeth picked out today. Jesus said that if I'm lost, he will come to me. I don't got to go find him. He's going to come to me. That's what he's doing here. They weren't looking for Jesus. They're completely helpless. Their humanity was just getting gnawed away at day after day after day. The God image was being defaced by these evil spirits. And Jesus stepped in by grace. Even when we were dead in our sins, Jesus died for us. Or Ephesians 2, by grace we've been saved through faith, not a result of works. This story proves that Jesus does not help those who help themselves. He helps and saves the helpless. How did he do it? By drowning in the sea of God's wrath. Somebody has to die for others to be saved. In this story, the pigs are the ones that are the sacrificial ones. They die so these two men can walk away free. That's a picture of Jesus. Jesus died on a bloody Roman cross, hanging naked before the world. Why? So that we could be saved. So that we could become free. Free from what? Anything that ails you. Everything that is contrary to his love and joy, we are freed from. Jesus earned the right to say, go to anything that would keep his people from abundant life. Whatever that thing may be, don't tolerate it. Don't put up with it, is what Jesus, I think, is saying through this story. There was a little boy, this isn't my story, but I'm going to tell it. A little boy named Tom carried his new boat to the edge of the river. And he carefully placed it in the water and slowly let out the string, and the boat smoothly sailed down the water. And Tom sat in the warm sunshine admiring the little boat that he had built. Well, suddenly a strong current caught the boat. And Tom tried to pull it back, but the string broke and the little boat raced downstream and it was gone and out of his sight. And for hours he searched for it and couldn't find it. Well, a few days later, on the way home from school, Tom spotted a little boat in a store window, and it looked just like his boat. And when he got closer, he could see through the window, and sure enough, it was his boat. It had the markings on it. And Tom hurried into the store and talked to the manager. Hey, that's my boat in your window. I lost it a few days ago. And the owner said, sorry, son, but someone else brought that in this morning. That's not your boat. And if you want it, you'll have to buy it. It's a dollar. This is when boats were cheap. $1, and Tom ran home and counted all his money, and he had exactly $1, and so he rushed back to the store, and when he reached the store, he rushed up to the counter, and he said, here's my dollar. I want my boat back. And the guy took the dollar and gave Tom his boat back, and as Tom left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, now, boat, you're twice mine. You were already mine already. You were lost. I purchased you back. I got you back. This is really, I think, what Jesus did with us. It's what he did with these two men. God made us. We abandoned him. And he purchased us back at great cost with his own blood. We're made and now remade. We're created by God, all human beings, and now we're recreated by God into his image. So be recreated. Open your heart. Ask God, what needs to go for my own joy? And so we can run the race together. Let's pray, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. God, thank you that we could spend some time this morning looking at a pretty incredible story, God. If nothing else, we just see the total power of Jesus. When you say go, it's gone. And so, Lord, I pray you would do that in our lives. Lord, I know we're all afflicted by things, and we're all hard-pressed at times, God, and there's things that we've been putting up with for years, Lord. And some of those things, we just got to kind of just struggle through, and we're never going to be kind of fully healed until glory, and I get all that, Lord. But there are times, I think, where you do put your finger on something in our heart that just needs to go. God, give us the grace to begin a new journey. Maybe today is step one, just the first step for the rest of our lives of living without ailments and struggles, God, that you are freeing us from. Give us wisdom to know what is just an ongoing struggle that's just part of life and what has become distracting, what has affected us in a negative way. And I pray that we would have honesty to talk openly with people about it. You say to confess our faults to one another, our sins to one another, our struggles with one another. So I pray, God, that our church at Future City could be a community that's open, that's vulnerable to each other. We can talk about ways that we need to be healed. And do this great work, God, by your Spirit, Lord, always for our good. Help us to remember that. Help us to go to you with our fear and with our greed and with whatever else we may face this week. In your name we pray. Amen.